All right, if you've got a Bible, turn in that Bible to Psalm 67. Psalm 67, that's where we're going to be today. We are in the middle of a series. If you're new to our church, first let me just say welcome. We're glad you're here. My name's Spence. I'm one of the pastors here at Mercy. Glad you're with us today. We are in the middle of a series that we're calling Knowing God. And the idea behind the series, or kind of the structure, is just each time we gather over this kind of four-week series, we're opening up a psalm, so one of the psalms in the book of Psalms, and we're just looking at it and seeing about what it says about our relationship with God, and here's why. There is a kind of the premise behind this series that there's a reality that a lot of us experience or have experienced growing up, or maybe it's where you are right now, where God, for us, is kind of a bunch of facts that you know about this distant, detached person, and then a set of rules that you're supposed to obey or follow along in order to appease said God. So God, for so many people, is just kind of a set of facts and rules. Yet, the God of the Bible, the God that we are called to know, is one that all of the authors of the Bible talk about walking closely with, about talking to and personally knowing. And so the goal of our time together in the Psalms is to move from knowing about God, which is a good thing, but to take that knowledge of God and allow that to move us into knowing God himself, walking with him, relating to him, having the relationship that he actually offers us and affords us in Christ. So that's what we're after. Psalm 67 is one of my favorite psalms. And then I thought about how I was going to say that to you guys and realized that you can't say that there's like a part of the Bible that's not your favorite and be a preacher. So I get that, right? But this is one that has had a significant influence on my life. And it also comes at a really important time for us in this series. For the first 2 weeks of the series, we've been talking about our relationship with God. What I just talked about, that's a very good thing, right? But in this psalm, David, who pretty much everybody assumes is the author, is going to bring up his relationship to God again. But then he's going to show us how that relationship, when we really have it, he's going to show us what it leads us to, where it will take us. David is going to connect, get this, our closeness with God to God's mission in the world. That's why we need this psalm. Because some of you have never connected your joy in Christ to God's mission in the world. That is what is so paradigm shifting about this psalm in particular. Listen, there's not a command from God anywhere in the psalm. All right, this is a prayer instead of David to God, asking for God to do something in and through him. And it's the prayer that I hope becomes the prayer of Mercy Church. Now, to get there, David's going to bring up a concept that is probably one of the most confused and abused concepts in all of, even spirituality and all of Christianity. David's going to talk about the idea of blessing, all right? The idea of blessing. He's going to ask God to bless us. And so the key to connecting our relationship with God with our purpose in the world is going to be this idea of blessing. Now, everybody got a definition of blessing, right? Everybody uses it. You know, Bruno's comes out with his latest hit, 24 Karat Magic, blames it on Jesus, right? Hashtag blessed. You know, what's he talking about? Talking about money, fame, women, is all the blessing of God on him. That's his way to use bless. But then you got another kind of corner of our culture. You got Southern grandmas, all right? And they're going to say, oh, bless your heart. Now, what do they mean? You don't stand a good chance of making it in this world, so here's some cornbread, right? Like, that's the way they think about blessing. That's the way they use it. Or you have my family. You know, now that I'm a pastor, apparently I have the red line straight to God or something, so I'm always asked to pray at big meals, you know? And they'll say, Spence, will you bless the food? That's a pretty bold request. So one time, just to mess with them, just took my hands out. I was like, fried mac and cheese, chicken, you now have the favor of Spence upon you, right? It's like, I can't bless it. But you'll have this idea of, you know, ask the blessing. Scott, our missions director and college missions director, he said he's going to start a new business, pre-blessed frozen food that you can buy, right? Then you go ahead and already have that knocked out, to which Charlie reminded him that's called Chick-fil-A. It's already been done, right? It's already taken care of. You've got the most common one, right? Bless you when you sneeze, right? And we all use that. Of course, I know when you say that, What the reason you said is because you know back in the Middle Ages, people feared that when they sneezed, their soul would leave their body. And so they had to get like a spiritual buffer there to say, bless you, to protect your soul to get back in before the devil could get in and you'd be possessed by the devil. So I know that's what you mean when you say bless you when someone sneezes, right? You have people that will use it in the way of saying, I've heard a few people say this, I'm going to go bless him out. I don't think that means I'm going to go give him good gifts and let the spiritual favor of God rest upon him, right? Usually not what we mean. We have all different kinds of use of the word, right? It's very common in our vernacular. But I will say, in general, whether you're a Christian or not, we have this underlying assumption that blessing is generally a good thing, right? If you're not a Christian in here today, and we're honored that you're here, I'd ask you to do what, I could say this. Hey, do you want God to bless your life? You would probably, maybe a little hesitantly, but you'd probably say, yeah, that'd be a good thing. Because in general, we think the blessing, some sort of blessing on our lives would mean our life would get better than it presently is, right? And we, when you start to think about that, we want our lives to be better than they presently are. We actually hunt blessing. Right, when we really start to be honest with ourselves, if we think of blessing as whatever will kind of bring us sort of a deeper soul-level satisfaction, we hunt that. And we'll be pretty quick to admit it. Life, our lives are, in one sense, a quest for blessing. I feel like 17th century philosopher Blaise Pascal, he said it better than anyone else I've heard. I'm going to put it up on the screen for you. Here's what he said. He said, all men seek happiness. It's without exception. Whatever different means they employ, they all tend to this end. This is the cause of some going to war and of others avoiding it. It's the same desire in both, just attended with different views. The will never takes the least step but to this object. This is the motive of every action of every man, even of those who hang themselves. Or to summarize that, I can quote the great British philosopher Mick Jagger, who said it this way, I try and I try and I try, but I can't get no satisfaction. And that's just purely for your enjoyment today, right? Yeah. Life is a quest for blessing. We try to get soul-level satisfaction and contentment. I believe our psalm today, Psalm 67, tells us what this true blessing is that we are after, that we are hunting for, and then what to do with it when we have it. That's our simple structure for today's sermon, the true nature of blessing and the purpose of blessing, or what is it and what do you do with it when you get it, all right? Here's what we're going to do. We're going to break this down. We're going to talk about blessing and then talk about that purpose. So the first thing I'm going to show you, beginning in verse 1, are the two aspects of blessing, all right, to understand what blessing is. Psalm 67, verse 1, may God be gracious to us and bless us and make his face to shine down upon us. And you got this word, Selah, which just means to pause, consider, reflect on it. Don't let that weird you out. The psalmist acknowledges the twofold nature of blessing right here. Here's the first sort of aspect of blessing, okay? Blessings are a gift from God. Blessings are gifts from God. The psalmist is praying for God to be gracious and to bless us. And at first, look, we got to guard against over-spiritualizing this. The blessings of God here that David's requesting, they're tangible. They're not prayers for mushy feelings. They're prayers for harvest, for good cattle, healthy families, successful businesses, etc. Listen, God likes to give us good gifts, just like our father likes to give good gifts to his children. For Israel here, they know that the only way that they can survive is if God blesses them with the provision they need to survive. They spent years in the desert relying on the provision of God every single day just for them to be able to live. Right? They experienced life as recipients of God's blessing, so they knew that for their provision, they had to turn back to God. This is the default mindset of all the Old Testament authors and really all the authors of the Bible. May God bless us. In fact, verse 6, this is great. It kind of ties it all together when talking about this. David says, the earth has yielded its increase, right? It has yielded its increase. And then he says, God, our God shall bless us. God shall bless us. See what he's doing? He's saying past grace, the earth has yielded its increase, is our sort of promise that God will provide future grace. God, our God shall bless us. They recognize this. This blessing was tangible to them. Guys, this is James 1:17 in the New Testament. Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights who never changes. God still blesses this way. He gives us friends, help, families, jobs, the air you breathe, everything. The question isn't, has God blessed you? But are you recognizing the blessing of God around you already for what it is? Here's why that's so important. When you recognize the good in your life comes from your Father in heaven, you start to relate to him differently. It's just kind of hard to ignore someone that's always giving you good things all the time. All right, this is one of the ways God meets our need for that deep soul level satisfaction. Everything we have, we start to realize, is an extension of God's grace towards us. But then God goes further. Not only does God give us blessings, but the second aspect of God, of blessing, is that God is himself the blessing. Here's where God gets down to the soul level, to meeting that deep need that we all really have. Look, to have the true soul level satisfaction, stuff won't do that, right? The soul doesn't need material things. The soul needs things like security, peace, approval, right? And then this is where we get, still in verse 1, make your face to shine upon us, David says. Y'all, this phrase, incredibly significant in the Old Testament, and I'm going to show you how significant it is for you to understand what it means to know and walk with God, all right? To do that, we got to go in for about 3.5 minutes into some Old Testament theology. We're going to get a little nerdy. We're going to get into kind of how the Old Testament works, and you got to sort of gird up your mind and hang with me, okay? This is really good stuff. All right, here's the deal. The face of God, David's asking to shine on him, it means the relational presence of God. Now, this is different than the omnipresence of God, okay? The fact that God is everywhere at once, that's true to his character, but he is also intimately, face-to-face connected and relating to his children. Think of it like a party that you go to. There are people at the party kind of everywhere, but there's one person usually that you are right there face-to-face talking with and relating to. All right, this prayer to make your face shine upon us, it was prayed at the end of every service in this place called the tabernacle, where God's people and priests went in on the behalf of God's people, okay? And they prayed this because God told them to pray this. The face of God shining on them represents something way deeper than the gifts that God provides. The prayer is recorded over in Number 6. I'm going to put it up here. You don't have to go there. It's Number 6, 24 through 26. It's a beautiful prayer. Some churches still today recite this prayer over one another. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. It's a beautiful prayer, right? The face of God shining down on us, it's good, but it is extremely problematic because God's face means his relational presence, but God cannot be present with sin. He made that very clear with Moses in the Old Testament. His holiness would kill sin, would kill people as it killed off sin because mankind is sinful. That's where the problem is. Mankind is sinful. God can't be in the presence of sin, yet God is supposed to relate to mankind. How can that work? Right? His holiness will kill them because, kind of like, think of it like a blowtorch and tissue paper. They cannot coexist, right? Turn the blowtorch on, tissue paper is gone instantly. Right? Here's the catch. Number 6, God is saying to pray this at the end of the tabernacle service. Here's where we go deep. This was the service where a sacrifice was offered for the atonement of the sins of the people of Israel. At that point, the judgment of God, they would kill the animal, and the judgment of God would be transferred off of the people and onto the animal. Their sins were then atoned for. Their sins were taken away from them and put on the animal. So then, because they no longer had sin, God could turn his face towards them, and they could live, and they could have peace. And they could have security and everything that comes with the presence of God. He removed judgment from them, and now they were approved of by him. If you are reading that anywhere in the Bible, you see something like that, alarm bells have got to start going off. This is a foreshadowing of what Jesus would do. In Jesus, God poured out the wrath that was owed our sin onto him, and this sacrifice brought us into a position where we could be with God. We could see the face of God and live. So get this, the ultimate blessing, the one that satisfies everything you need, it's what you have in Christ. The presence of God that David is praying for, that prayer, God, make your face shine on us, that is now available to us in Christ. You think of the blessings that you need. You think physically the blessings that you need. You have everything you need in Christ. You will never truly die because he has taken the sting of death away. You think about emotional blessings. You have the approval of your true Father, so you no longer have to chase the approval of anyone else. Think about the blessing of security that you know you need. Jesus says, in him, you've been sealed forever with God, ever, until the end of time. He will never let you go. That's Romans 8, right? Paul gets into this big crescendo prayer. He's like, what can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord? Neither height, nor depth, nor thing present, nor things to come, nor anything else under all creation will separate me from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. We have security in him. You see what the blessing is? This is big. The blessing of God is God himself, and he promises us on this side of the cross that we have him through Christ. In Christ, you have the provision of your deepest need, salvation from the judgment of God on your sin. And in Christ, you have the satisfaction of the soul that you've been searching for. I say that, and that's so big, because some of you have forgotten that. Some of you have forgotten this relationship, this presence that God offers you and guarantees you in Christ that he'll walk with you. Some of you have forgotten that. And religion has just become facts and rules. And God is saying, no, come back to me. Not just to religion. Don't come to that. Come to me. Maybe you're in the chair where you've never heard this before. Or you've heard it, but you've never really given your life to God. You've never dealt with. God offers you salvation. He will pay the price for your sin. He offers you that today. And today you need to come to him. You need to stop fighting him. You need to repent of your sin, which just means choosing his way now over your way. You need to turn to him and come home. That's the blessing. It's the gifts of God, yes, but that is ultimately to point you towards the true blessing, which is God himself. Now, that's what blessing is. Let me tell you what the purpose of it is as we keep going through this prayer. The first purpose of blessing, there are really only two, that we're going to talk about today. But the first one is to enjoy God. This is going to be, I hope for some of you, so freeing to enjoy God. David's going to say, let the nations be glad and sing for joy. You see that? Let them be glad and sing for joy. That's the author is saying, this is going to be the response of the nations to the judgment of God. This is a couple verses later. To the judgment of God, right? Let them be glad. The blessing of God, when rightly understood, we're talking about Christ, when rightly understood, it creates joy within the heart of the man or woman. There's an old statement of faith. It's probably one of the most read and cited ones in all of Christian history. It's called the Westminster Shorter Catechism. It opens with a statement. Families and churches have used this to kind of teach and pass along the faith for years. And it opens with the statement, man's chief end is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. To enjoy him. Our enjoyment of him is what brings God glory. God blesses us because he wants us to enjoy him. Look here, our praise of God, our worship of God, our praise of God will only truly come out of our delight in God. There's a great book that I've been reading as we've been going through the Psalms. It's by C.S. Lewis. It's called Reflections on the Psalms. I would recommend it to you if you want to get more into this, but there's a comment he makes in there where he talks about this delighting in the Lord, and he says it this way. I think we delight to praise what we enjoy because, this is such great insight, the praise not merely expresses the joy, but it completes the enjoyment. It is its appointed consummation. You know what he's saying? Here's what he's saying. When I enjoy Courtney's chocolate chess pie, okay? When I enjoy that, I can't keep it to myself. My joy actually increases when I get to tell others, listen, heaven has come down into a crust, and it is amazing, and you must partake, right? That gives me more joy, more celebration. Look, I know it's a little bit of an odd question to you, but if you haven't heard it or thought it before, but do you delight in God? Do you enjoy him? I know that can feel a little odd, but not just enjoying his gifts that he's given you, but him, enjoying him. Y'all, the Israelites got this wrong all the time, all right? And by the way, so do we. At different times, here's what they would do. They would take the provision of God, and they would start treating the provision of God like it was God, right? They started treating the gifts God had given them like they were God, but the gifts were never designed to take the place of God. They were designed to point them to God. We do the same thing today, y'all. We do this with big things, do little things. Do big things like marriage or children, right? So with marriage, we're like, if I can just get married, then I will have deep soul level satisfaction. But then we get married and we realize all of our deepest longings and needs aren't actually met by our spouse. This is what we say all the time. Lonely, insecure, single people will still be lonely, insecure, married people, right? They're like, well, if we just have each other, then we'll be able to support each other. No, you will drown each other because you were never meant to carry the weight of someone's soul, right? Same thing with kids. Same thing with little things too. Your phone, all right? Your phone, your little iPhone, smartphone. You get that thing out of the wrapper and you're like, my precious, right? You love that thing. It's the last thing you see at night. It's the first thing you see when you wake up, right? And I guess I should stop doing this. This is like Mark Zuckerberg's on the other end of that camera on your phone going, ah, you know. But this is the thing. You love that thing, and you got to have it. It's on you at all times. Where's my phone? Right? That's the first thing you think about. But then 3-6 months go by, and a new one comes out, and you're like, my phone's the worst, right? My phone's taking forever. That wheel of death is on it, right? And it's just like, I keep getting the... I'm out of data or whatever it is, you know, all of a sudden your phone doesn't provide the deepest needs of your soul. Shocker, right? We do it with things like body image. I got to look a certain way. I have to dress a certain way, look a certain way, because if I do, then people will like me, right? Then people will approve of me. So I got to get in shape, eat right, wear all the right clothes so that the people around me will approve of me. What are we doing? We're searching for security. We're searching for approval, and we're doing exactly what Paul said people did in Romans chapter 1. We are worshiping the created rather than the creator, and we still do it. These good things, these gifts of God never satisfy us completely because they were never intended to. They were intended to point us to God, and when our lives start focusing around the gifts, we either live, listen, here's what will happen. We either live distracted with the stuff that we have, or angry with God about the stuff that we don't have, right? So when you are living either distracted and detached from God and drifting from God or angry at God, that should be an alarm bell in your heart and mind that you are looking for security and approval from somewhere it was never supposed to come from. The Apostle Paul had this figured out. Philippians 4, 12 and 13. He said, I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I've learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Now, we all know that last verse, right? Because some guy with a 70% free throw average who's an NBA player will get up to the line, I can do all things. Clank, right? But he thinks that that's the application of that prayer. Or the single guy who's going to go ask out the girl, he's like, before he gets out of the car, I can do all things, right? And then open the door, let's go see what happens. Doesn't actually up his chances, right? Or you have your wife's like, hey, we really need to watch the new season of Gilmore Girls together. And you're like, I can't do that. That's just too far. That's not going to work. Can't even pray it. Look, that's not the application of what Paul's saying here, right? Paul is saying that regardless of whether I'm in a season of abundance or a season of need, I know the secret to get through it because the enjoyment of God alone was all he needed to be content. Don't build your identity, your security, your soul level satisfaction on the gifts of God. Build them on God himself. And if you do, you'll experience far more pleasure and enjoyment than you will in anything earth has to offer. Let me say real quick to those of you, some of you are feeling angry at God right now. I know. It's in seasons where God doesn't seem close, where he doesn't seem faithful to provide those gifts. We can get angry. We ask things like, where are you, God? And we shake our fists at him when we're in the midst of pain And maybe, for example, you prayed like crazy for someone sick to get better and they didn't. I've been there, prayed that, seen that happen. Listen, when we find ourselves in that season, we must remember God's love and provision for us is fully, fully proven in the cross. I'm not minimizing your pain, okay? I'm trying to show you God's love for you in the midst of your pain. I know you hear me say things like, God is a father, and maybe that registers with a bad connotation to you. You know, your father wasn't there for you, or maybe he was, but he caused some real damage in your life, and you certainly don't think of a father as a blessing. And your earthly father's job, though, according to the scripture, was to point you to your heavenly father. So maybe you got some bad directions along the way, some real pain. I want you to hear that God doesn't look at you that way, though. God is the father you were meant to have, and he loves you. He's demonstrated that love for you. He's come after you, and he is now calling you home. The deepest need you have for provision, for approval, for security and peace, it's met in the cross of Christ. So you can face pain or hardship in a way no other perspective would allow you to. You can face it with joy. With joy. Men and women, there's a reason we're in the Psalms for this series. The Psalms are songs of worship and praise to God. This one especially, they lift our eyes and our hearts up from the daily grind that we're in to gaze at the glory and beauty and holiness of God. And that leads us to worship. My hope for you today and in this series is that you would leave enjoying God, enjoying him, that like the nations, your joy for God would increase, that you would be glad and sing for joy. Let me tell you, as we keep going through this psalm, the next sort of purpose of this blessing. It's very clear. It's to bring about the salvation of the nations. That's the second reason God blesses us. Verses 2 and 3, that your way may be known on earth, your saving power among all nations. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. The psalmist can only get one verse out before he connects the blessing of God to the mission of God. If you've been here to Mercy before, you notice how the service progresses, right? We sing of the glories of God. We enjoy him. We hear of his grace and his purpose on our lives through the preaching of the word like I'm doing now. Then sometimes we'll sing again. We'll take communion, which reminds us of what Christ has done for us. We'll do baptisms like we did in the first service where we're seeing God change someone's life and we're seeing a symbol of that and a celebration of that. And then at the end, someone will come up in front of you, stand up and declare something over you about how God is sending you into the world with this great blessing of the gospel that we have in Christ. We, as we're talking about it, sort of during the week and everything, we kind of call that the missional blessing as we're talking about with our staff team. Usually the last words out of someone's mouth up here will be, you are sent. That's very significant. That's not like a throwaway because we all collectively forgot how to say goodbye, right? It's not like, how do we end this now? No, there's a purpose to it. We're joining together each week to acknowledge and affirm the blessing God has given to us and then acknowledge that he sends us into the world so that the ways of God may be known in all the earth, his saving power among all nations. Here it is, really simply. Every Christian is a missionary, period. Every single Christian, which means they proclaim God's ways among the nations. So here's what that, let me give you some handles. Here's what that looks like. If David's prayer really gets answered, we pray David's prayer and it gets answered, here's how God will answer that prayer. The first way is this. A Christian speaks the gospel message. A Christian speaks the gospel message. You know why? Because he or she enjoys God so much, it would be emotionally unhealthy not to. Think about it. Think about the things you really enjoy. You usually want to share those with other people because you think it will bring them joy as well. I wish you could all have Courtney's chocolate chess pie. It's that good. We share pictures of our kids. We'll share our money with other people and be generous towards other people, right? We'll share our time. We'll share our recipes and our crafts. That's how Pinterest got created, right? We love to share that which we really enjoy. Why wouldn't we share what brings us the deepest joy? Right? It'll be, look, the phrase or the idea, it will be awkward, y'all, that's just not going to be good enough when eternity's at stake. All right? That'd be like saying, I see you dying, over here, and I had the medicine, but it'd really be awkward to give this to you. So, see you later, right? I don't want to offend you. I'm just going to let you die. I thought about what, I don't know if this is okay. I thought whether or not to say this student ministry analogy, okay? So, if you were all middle and high school students, this is what I would say. And, if you, yeah, so forgive me if it's a little awkward. All right, pretend you and one other friend are out swimming in the shallow parts of the ocean, okay? Nobody else around. Your friend gets stung by a jellyfish. They are writhing in pain. You are 13. You don't know if this could kill them or not, right? You don't know. Well, there's only one way that you've heard of that neutralizes the pain and poison of a jellyfish. But it's going to be awkward, right? So what do? Well, you kind of have a share a look with your friend. I got to do this to save your life. And you reach new depths in your friendship together as a result of that, right? If you don't know what I'm talking about, kids, ask your folks later. That's just my gift to you parents in here, right? That's it though, right? Here's what we're getting at. All right. The whole idea here is that we are conduits for God's blessing. We are not buckets of it. Or to use the analogy we've used around mercy before, we are to be more like rivers than we are to be like lakes. Here's what I'll explain. A lot of people think of their spiritual lives as if they are a lake. Here's what I mean. So rain comes down, we'll call that God's blessing, right? So I'm having a really good time in the Word with God every morning. I come into church, every message is like meant right for me. I'm like worshiping, all the songs make so much sense, and I'm drawn so close to God. I'm giving my time, my money, I'm serving. I got a great community, I love it. The lake is filling up, right? And this is a good season of life in my Christian life. But then what happens, a little bit, time goes by, and all of a sudden, what we would call a dry season in our walk with Christ starts to happen. The water starts to go down. We feel detached from God. We feel like we wake up and we're just reading words on the page. If we read our Bible, we go weeks without reading it, right? We sort of drift from church and stuff like that, and the water goes down. And we start to talk about our spiritual life and think about our spiritual life as just the water level in the lake. But God never designed our lives with Christ to be like this, to think about it like this at all. That's not an up and down thing that he talks about. No, no. God designed us, if you want to use the metaphor, to be more like rivers, where the grace and blessings of God come down on us, and then we carry them to areas of drought that desperately need it. It's a very different way of thinking about how you're to walk with Christ. We are not buckets. We're not lakes. We're designed to be conduits of God's blessing. Today, as we speak, Drake mentioned this as he was talking, there are 6,693 unreached people groups around the world, accounting for 3.11 billion people, or 42% of the world's population. An unreached people group, by the way, is a grouping of people that share a common language and little to no access to the gospel. If you want to look up more on this, a great site for this is the joshuaproject.net. They've got every single people group and how different groups are trying to reach them, etc. It's a great spot for that. Y'all, these are the nations that the blessing of God is intended to come through us and reach them. They're the nations of spiritual drought that desperately need the gospel of Christ. And here, this is the fascinating thing. We are one of those nations, right? Unless you are of the people of Israel in here, you are a part of the Gentiles that God brought his salvation from Israel through to you, right? You're an answer to David's prayer in Psalm 67. That, by the way, is why the posture of the church must be to love and care for all peoples, regardless of what they look like and regardless of what country they come from. Yeah, I know in the news right now, and I do not do political statements from this stage because that's not what we are, okay? I know you've seen a lot in the news about the refugee situation. Here's all I do know. We were refugees. Apart from Christ, without a home, and God in his love sent Christ for us and brought us in. And 1 Peter 2:9 says he made us a holy nation. And because we were refugees, we must love refugees because that's who we were. Now, how can we see this joy of God, experience it, see God's design for it to go out, and then not do anything? In 2 weeks, we're going to introduce to you a lot of our, I think all of our short-term mission trips for 2017, okay? These short-term trips, these are 7 to 10-day trips where you get to interact with church planters in a strategic location somewhere around the world who are giving their lives so that the nations will be glad and sing for joy. Y'all, last year, 2016, we had a lot of people that went on their first trip ever. It was an awesome year for us, and I want you to consider going on one of those short-term trips. Look, it's kind of the way, it's not an official Mercy policy or anything, but we're kind of like, if you're going to be around Mercy for a while, you should just get your passport, all right? Because we're going to challenge you to get out of your comfort zone and go and see what God's doing around the world. Listen, probably the most meaningful time I ever saw this, I've told some of you the story. I went to China for a summer when I was in college. And there were only a handful or 9 students that went with the gospel of Jesus Christ and the ability to speak English, all right? That was our great training that we had to go to. We went onto a college campus that had never before had a Christian presence on it, okay? And we went everywhere we could speaking English. They had these things called English corners. We would get over there, and we were very proficient, most of us, in the English language. And so we would go, we would speak and interact with students. We'd go play ping pong, do whatever else we could to build some relationships and share this great blessing that God had blessed us with in the gospel. And in 4 weeks, we saw 35 people come to faith in Christ. And it was this moment where, like, everybody, it was like the nations are just responding, right? This, it was incredible, and there's certainly no insane ability of all of us to be able to share the gospel, right? We're 19, 20 years old and just giving it a shot. And God, I'll never forget, there's this one guy named Aaron. That was the English name he went by. And he told me, again, I've told some of you the story, but he told me as I was explaining the gospel to him, how there was an older man that had been in his life who had physically and psychologically abused him for years. And he had the situation now where he hated it, but he desired this guy's approval. He had to know what this guy thought about him all the time. He needed this guy in his life. And I'll never forget being able to share with him, Aaron, the approval you're actually looking for is not in this guy. It's in your Heavenly Father, and He provides it for you in Christ, and you're approved of in Him. And y'all, you could see the Holy Spirit pull down the barriers to him right there. And he responded to the gospel. He placed his faith in Christ. And do you know what his emotional response was? Joy. Joy. Let the nations be glad and sing for joy, because he had found freedom. Freedom from oppression, from what he felt like demonic oppression, but nonetheless, from oppression in his soul, he had found freedom. And so what does he do? He rejoices. That's the story of every Christian. We have found freedom in Christ, and so we rejoice. Y'all, it's such a beautiful, beautiful thing. This is to be our disposition at all times, joy. Not happiness that comes and goes with the circumstances, but joy. Every single Christian is a missionary. The question is not whether you are a missionary. The question is, what kind of missionary are you? Is sharing the gospel your joy? If you hear me talking about taking the gospel to the ends of the earth, do you kind of bow up and be like, no, that's not me, man? Well, maybe. Probably. It's heart check time. Do you delight in God your Father and what he's done for you? I read a fascinating biography about a guy named J. Campbell White. And here's what he said about sort of allowing that joy to propel him into the mission of God. Here's what he said. Most men are not satisfied with the permanent output of their lives. Nothing can wholly satisfy the life of Christ within his followers except the adoption of Christ's purpose toward the world he came to redeem. Fame, pleasure, riches are but husks and ashes in contrast with the boundless and abiding joy of working with God for the fulfillment of his eternal plans. The men who are putting everything into Christ's undertaking are getting out of life its sweetest and most priceless rewards. To which you would say, you might say, so are you telling me I got to quit my job and become a full-time missionary just to experience the joy of Christ? No. J. Campbell White was the leader of something called the Layman's Missionary Movement. It's a fascinating thing. Founded in 1906, get this, by a group of guys who saw God moving on a college campus and wanted to get in on it. And this is a way they could do it, right? Their goal was not quitting their jobs, but to get in on the mission of God by leveraging their skills to get the entire church on the mission of God. What I'm saying is you don't have to quit your job and move overseas to experience God's mission. You do need to go see what he's doing around the world. Yes, you need to take 7 to 10 days and go. But maybe your response is to take a day or two, get alone with God, and ask him, how can your life be leveraged for his great purpose of seeing his ways known among all the earth, his salvation among all nations? The nation singing for joy, y'all. It's a prayer God's going to answer. That's the beauty of how the Bible winds up. It's a prayer he is going to answer. The book of Revelation, John describes the scene in heaven, and he says, this is what he saw. After this I looked, this is Revelation 7, 9 and 10. After this I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number, from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes with palm branches in their hands. I think of Aaron singing. I think of him in standing there beside me, singing in his heart language, shouting in his heart language, clothed in white robes because the stain of that abuse is gone and he is free in Christ. I think of so many other men and women that God has allowed me the personal experience of walking them to faith, standing, singing in their own language. I think of brothers and sisters. I think of you guys. I think of your friends and family members that are standing in white robes because the stain of sin is gone from them, and they're singing, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. That is why we exist as a church. That by his grace, God may move some of your friends, your family members, maybe you, so that one day you will stand beside us around the throne and say, salvation belongs to the Lamb. That is a prayer. God be gracious to us and bless us. Cause your face to shine upon us that the nations may worship you, may be glad and sing for joy. He's going to answer that prayer, and he allows us in on being the conduit of answering that prayer. That is a beautiful calling the church has and what I desperately want for our church. Here's the way I want to wrap this up. I want to take a second and I want to, I think I want to give us just a second to pray and deal with God, all right? So why don't you, where you are, just kind of bow your head, close your eyes. If that's weird to you, again, really, you can just look down. Nobody's going to know the difference, right? So you don't have to engage in this, but our band's going to be coming back up. Don't let that mess with you. This is your time with God, okay? I want you to consider a couple of things. I want to lead you through just sort of a personal response with God. And the first one is this. Have you ever surrendered your life to Christ? As you're there, if that's something you haven't done yet, it's such a simple thing. God has not designed this in a complex way. He says simply, the prayer of repentance, the prayer of salvation is, God, I turn from doing things my way and I give my life to you. I believe that just as we talked about the Lamb being killed for the sins of Israel, so you, Christ, were the Lamb that died for my sins so that I can have life. And I believe that now. Maybe you are a Christian, and my question to you is, do you enjoy God? And as you're praying there, I want you to look back to your Father who loves you and ask him, Father, allow me to find joy in you. Help me to find joy in you. I don't want to be a begrudging Christian. I don't want to be one that just knows about you and follows your rules. I want to know you. God, help me to know you. And then the last thing is, if it's true, and I believe it is, that every Christian's a missionary, and the question is, what kind are you? I know instantly for me and maybe for you, there are people in your life that don't know the gospel. Don't you ask for God to give them the joy that he has given you? To give them that joy, that person, that child, that parent, sibling, coworker, friend, you know who it is, that they would have that same joy. God, I pray that for those that are making a decision to follow you, whatever that is, God, I pray that they would have the courage to do so. That comes from you. I pray your spirit would convict. God, would you convict us? God, give us hearts of joy, that whatever our response to you, whatever act of obedience we have is one of joy. Give us that, Father. Amen. Look up at me. In a second, we're all going to stand up and we're going to sing. We've been praying yesterday and this morning. We had a couple of baptisms in our 9 o'clock service, and we got a tank here. And two different pastors of ours came up to me asking kind of the same thing. I've been thinking about it as well. And that's, we got a tank here. And for some of you, your response is going to be to get baptized. You've been wrestling with God for a while, but your way of expressing the joy you have in Christ is going to be to finally stop running from it, to run to Christ and get baptized. There's this great story in Acts 8 where Philip, one of the disciples, encounters the Ethiopian eunuch, as he's named. He explains the gospel to him. The eunuch says, "This is it. This is what I've been looking for." And then they're traveling along together. He places his faith in Christ. They're traveling along together. He sees water down by the road and he says, "Here's water. What prevents me from being baptized?" And they stop the chariot immediately, and Philip goes out and baptizes him, because it is the first response of the follower of Christ is to follow him in baptism, the public just declaration of your faith. It's not going to save you. It's going to be a public expression in front of all of your brothers and sisters that you are one with Christ. That's what he's calling some of you to. I know it. And so we're going to offer you the chance to that, because we got the water here. Here is water. Ain't nothing stopping you. There are going to be a couple of pastors, Pastor John and Pastor Scott. They're going to be in the back. And you can go right back. We're going to stand up in a second. We're going to sing a couple songs and give you time to talk with them. We do not normally do this. This is not our MO. We kind of felt the Spirit impressing on us, and here's water. So that's what we're going to do. All right, so why don't you stand? Everybody, we're going to stand up. We're going to sing about the great Lamb of God slain for us. And you, if you're sensing that you're going to stop fighting, stop running, and you're going to get baptized, you just make your way out of the aisle. There's nobody's going to get in your way. You make your way out. You go back. They'll be back there. You can talk with them. We'll take the next steps. Let's behold the Lamb that was slain.